Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could eat one thing and only one thing for the rest of your life, what would you want it to be? I heard a pizza. All right, let's expand it a little. So let's not say just one thing. How about one meal? If you could eat one meal, what would it be? What was that? Chicken nuggets. Yeah, for me, it would not include meat.
Subway?
All right, those are options. I'm thinking cheese, definitely cheese, bread, chocolate. I want good cheese, I want good bread. All right, go get a donut. Aside from the Subway, you're making me hungry. So we need to start talking about something else. I think we should think about this morning's reading from Exodus, because that meal makes me anything other than hungry. Who would want to eat an entire lamb cooked without being slaughtered? Oh, sounds disgusting, especially for a vegetarian. So this morning's reading comes 400 years after last Sunday's reading. It's been a long week. 400 years. But it still comes from Egypt. Joseph and his brothers, we left them there last Sunday, and now we continue to read from Egypt, although 400 years later, Joseph and his brothers are no longer there. If you remember what we read about last week, you remember that Joseph was the favored son of his father, Jacob, whose name is also Israel, and that Joseph received from his father a beautiful coat, which reminded him and his brothers about how much their father loved him more than his 11 brothers. And we read about how Joseph endeared himself by interpreting dreams, and how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, which brought him into Egypt, and how Joseph then interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and predicted a coming drought and famine, which allowed the Egyptians to store up grain so that they were prepared for the famine to come. And our reading last week concluded with Joseph, after his father had died, forgiving his brothers for having sold him into slavery. Joseph and his brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the book of Exodus begins by telling us that there was a new Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh that Joseph knew, a new Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and this new Pharaoh was becoming afraid or concerned because the Israelites had become so numerous. There were so many of them, which begins to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham a couple of weeks ago when God said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky." And Pharaoh was worried that if all of those Israelites were to join forces with an adversary of Egypt, that they might actually conquer Egypt together. So Pharaoh decides to enslave the Israelites, the descendants of Joseph and his brothers, and force them to do hard labor to keep their numbers down. And it was that enslavement that God is preparing to deliver his people from in the first half of our reading this morning. Now, hopefully the name Moses rings a bell or two. You remember his story? He was born during the time when Pharaoh was requiring all the male Israelite babies to be killed in Egypt to try and keep their numbers down. And when Moses was born, his mother put him into a basket and put it into the Nile so that Pharaoh's daughter would discover him, which she did, and then she brought him into the palace and raised him, well, had him raised there by her servants. So Moses grew up both as an Israelite by birth and as an Egyptian by his context. But he always had a heart for his people. So God called Moses and said, "You will be the one to deliver my people out of Egypt." Well, in order to convince Pharaoh to let his labor force go, all the Israelites, God sent a series of plagues, 10 in total, to Egypt. And each plague was worse than the last. And after each of these plagues, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Are you ready to let us go?" And Pharaoh said, "Nope, not yet." And then another plague, and they repeat, rinse, lather, repeat, or lather, rather, anyway. They just kept happening. Until finally, the 10th and final plague was the murder of the firstborn son in every household in Egypt. And in order to protect and preserve the firstborn sons in the Israelite households, the Lord gave instructions to Moses and his brother Aaron that they were to share with the entire congregation of Israel. That's where our reading begins this morning, with them getting these explicit instructions that the Israelites were to follow so that they could be spared from the death that was promised to come. And that meal that they ate, the lamb that they sacrificed, the blood that they placed upon their doorposts would be remembered by Jews for generations to come. You'll notice that this was no feast. This is no 10-course, multi-hour meal with wine pairings for each course and a different fork and new silverware, clearing the crumbs after each course. No, they were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs while their loins were girded, their sandals still on their feet, their staff in their hand. I'm not sure what that looks like, but I'm imagining like leaning over the kitchen sink as you're eating and you got one foot out the door and you're trying to deal with the kids and whatever. Something like that. Hardly relaxing. Hardly a meal to be remembered. But this is the meal that they were told to remember, because it was a meal of preparation for their pending departure from Egypt. This was a meal of obedience and promise. You'll notice that they were told to burn all the leftovers. No doggy bags for the trip ahead. Instead, get rid of everything that remained by morning, so that when you leave Egypt, you leave with nothing but your trust in God to provide. Now, what we skipped over between our first half of our reading and our second half of the reading is a description of how the things that God promised would happen, this 10th plague, actually occurred. We read that the Lord did skip over the homes that had the blood on their doorposts and lintels, and how those Israelite babies were spared. We didn't read about how Pharaoh woke in the middle of that night to the screams of the Egyptian mothers who woke to discover that their firstborn were dead. And we didn't read how Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron while it was still night, and he told them to leave. Get out with your people and your livestock. The Israelites did leave, and they journeyed to Succoth, which is where the second half of our reading comes from. And again, the Lord instructs Moses to tell the people what to do, but now they are to remember. Now they're to reenact what they had just done prior to their leaving Egypt. "And when you remember," he said, "when you reenact, you are to tell your children that you do so, that you are able to do so, because of what the Lord did for you and for them when he brought you out of Egypt." You see, the Passover didn't just happen once. The Passover happens every year. Every year that faithful people gather to remember it happened. And by participating in that meal, those who are gathered experience God's deliverance once again. Every year. You see, they can and do identify with those who were first told to find the lamb and slaughter it, because they understand that their ancestors' story is their story as well. They know that their ancestors' freedom is their freedom. You see, if their ancestors had never been brought out of Egypt, they would still be slaves. They too would have been born into slavery. This meal of remembrance is the same meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, just prior to his arrest and eventual crucifixion. Jesus, the Son of God, was gathered with the disciples in that upper room, remembering, participating, reenacting the Passover, the promise that God had delivered God's people from their slavery and captivity in Egypt into the freedom of the wilderness and eventually the promised land. They were reenacting that very same meal, remembering that God had delivered their ancestors from the bondage of slavery. And on that night, as we read from Luke, Jesus took that bread, he gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Now do this in remembrance of me." You see, he took that meal that was intended to remind them of God's deliverance of their ancestors from bondage in Egypt, and he made it the meal for us, that we might remember our deliverance from the bondage of sin, death, and the devil. And when Jesus did it that night with his disciples in that upper room, he did it with and he did it for us. For just as the Jews acknowledged that they, like their ancestors, were delivered from slavery, we, like the disciples in that upper room, are present at table with Jesus. And we, like those who followed Jesus to the cross, have participated in his crucifixion as well. And we, like those who went and found the tomb empty, bear witness to his resurrection. For when Jesus told the disciples to do this in remembrance of me, he was telling us to remember what he did, not just for those disciples, but for their descendants and for all generations to come. Now, the Israelites were told to repeat the meal as a way of instructing their children. Instructing their children so that as they grew and they participated in that Passover meal each year, they would know what God had done for their ancestors and would know what God had done for them. And the same is true for us as we participate in this meal here every week and any other time and place where we share Holy Communion together. We hear the words of Jesus said, the promises he made, and the gift of grace given and received. And we do all that together, in communion, one with another, in the presence of one another and of our children. For all of God's children are invited to come to the table, to kneel at the rail, and to participate in whatever way their parents or guardians feel that they are ready for. But let us not assume that this meal is somehow its efficacy or power is in any way connected to our ability to understand. This meal isn't important because we get it, understand it. It's important because we get it. We get to take it and receive it. The impact of this meal is not predicated upon our understanding, but instead is predicated upon the depth of God's love given to us through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So we come to this table in obedience, in need, with our doubts, with our questions, and even with our disbeliefs. And yet we are received. We are received there, that in order that we might receive God's mercy and love. For you see, this meal is not my gift to give. I am told the words to say, I've been ordained to do so. But it's not my meal or gift to give. I am merely the server. It is God's gift given to each and every one of us, and I do my best not to screw it up. Sometimes I do better than others. But it's a gift given for the forgiveness of your sins. We come to the table, not perfect, but perfectly in need of God's mercy and help. We come to acknowledge our sinfulness and our need for forgiveness. We come to remember what Christ has done for us. We come to participate in the very meal he shared with his disciples. You ever look at old pictures? I mean, what I'm going to get at is kind of what Justin was trying to get at with the kids about a meal that we eat. You look at an old picture or see an old movie, and you can remember the scene, remember the time, maybe even remember the laughter that was heard in those occasions. When my dad died, we went through a lot of old pictures. And I was in some of them. Some of them I remembered. Others, I remembered seeing those pictures, but they were from well before I was alive. But I remember those pictures. I remember the stories that go with those pictures, the stories about the people in those pictures. And some of those people aren't here anymore. But I can still help tell those stories to the generations of people who come after me. Even though I wasn't there, I now am gifted with that story to repeat and to share. What God tells the Israelites, as they leave Egypt, is to tell this to your children. And in so, tell them who God is and what God has done for them. As we come to this table, we're commanded to do the same. Tell your children who Jesus is. I don't think any of us were there that original night. If you were, raise your hand. But yet we remember. So we tell our children who Jesus is, and we tell them what he has done for us. And we pray that they too will tell their children and their children, the generation after that and the generation after that. As we remember, as we participate, as we reenact that meal together with the saints who have gone before and those who will come after, trusting in the promise of God to deliver us from our captivity to sin into everlasting life and relationship with God. That, my friends, is a meal I could eat for the rest of my life. Amen.